You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
In the gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls his people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin.
And good morning, good morning. This is David Frank Hoor. I'm your humble host. At least I think I am. I mean, I like to be. Maybe having said that, maybe I'm not so humble if you keep focusing on it. You know, that's always a problem. But I'm glad to be here, blessed to be here.
And they once gave a man a medal for being the most humble man in the world.
Yeah.
They took it away from him because he wore it.
Yeah, okay.
Well, I love having Ed back in the studio.
Yeah,
anyway.
So glad to have Ed and his peculiar sense of humor.
The both of you and your witty humor. Dry humor, I should say.
Well, yeah, we do have dry humor. You know, it's, in fact, it's so dry you have to spray it down every now and then.
Well, it did rain this weekend.
It did rain. Well, speaking of raining, the reigning venerable co-host you just heard from, Ed Skiba. Good to see you, bro.
Good morning, David. Another beautiful South Florida morning.
Absolutely.
And it feels so good to be here.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. It's great. And we also give God the glory because here's Ed, who's viable. He looks great.
He does.
He died twice back in March.
He died. So when he dies later, whenever the Lord has.
Well, you know, he could have died just once, but, you know, he had to do it twice. That's Ed.
Yeah, but I'm much better now.
You're much better. So, but we give God the glory that Ed has been restored.
Amen.
And is back with
us, Jesus.
And in other areas of ministry. So that's great. And Ann Limhoko, the other co-host here.
Good morning. Today
good to
is
you.
The day the Lord has made. We will rejoice
and be glad in it.
Amen.
Yes, we
Amen.
Will.
Amen.
We will.
Amen.
Well, today we have, as always, we have a treat because every time we have someone here shares their life in Christ and the ministry he's called them to, it's a rich revelation for us, and it blesses us, and we want to return that blessing, you know, by giving folks an opportunity to share what God is doing in their life and on occasion how you can help them. And today's one of those days. So we have with us on the phone today, because she and her husband they're still traveling, I think. She'll tell me if I'm wrong or not. Ashley Thaba. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have you with us.
Great to be here.
Hey, hallelujah. And I just want to say God got us together on the phone, didn't he, several weeks ago?
Yes, he did.
it's the hand of God, because I'm not here all the time. I'm just part time, and there's other producers part time, but you called in. We got a chance to talk. You were sharing. You're traveling. Now, by the way, have you gone? Are you home now?
Yes, I'm back. Home is a very interesting word when you're a missionary. I'm at the place where I grew up at my parents' house.
Oh, okay. All right. So that's one home.
Home really feels more like Africa now to me. So
that's right.
I get confused sometimes with what home means.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I guess home is wherever you happen to be at the moment in some ways. Especially where the love is. And you have roots in both places. So, and God helped you grow those roots. So we're going to hear today from Ashley a tremendous story. She's going to start with her God story. But moving into what ministry she and her husband and her kids are involved in Botswana. And there's a lot going on there, and God's got you. I know he's got you in the place he wants you, Ashley. So let's start, though. Tell us your God story. How did you meet the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, actually, that happened in Florida. How I met Christ was 9 years old at a church, First Baptist Church, Tifton, Georgia. But I think the more relevant God story to this conversation is on a beach retreat in Ormond Beach. The pastor was preaching a message about Matthew 28, about going and making disciples. In fact, it's a command. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so the youth minister, when I was 12, made a comment that we usually say, are you called to go to missions? And he said, actually, according to this, we're commanded to go to missions, mm-hmm. but you can be called to stay and be someone who supports missions. Understanding that if our purpose in becoming Christians is to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, then he said, I would like everyone to write down a little sheet of paper, you know, one of those little altar calls. If you are willing to go and be missionary, unless God calls you to stay and make money that helps other people go and preach the gospel. Mm. And so my little 12-year-old self, for whatever reason, thought Africa. I now know you could be a missionary in, you know, so many other places in Africa. But at 12, to be a missionary was like, you're saying you're going to Africa. So I came yeah. home at 12 and, you know, well, I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. And my parents are like, okay, you're 12. you know, right. And I just, the calling just kept growing and growing and the passion to go. And then when I was in high school, I got to go on some mission trips. And, you know, the first mission trip I went on was Bahamas and then Moldova, which is in Eastern Europe. And then ultimately I went on a mission trip to Mozambique. But every trip I went on, it was like it resonated something in my heart, like this is what I'm made to do. And when I went to Mozambique, it was just this sense of this is home. Like this is where I'm going to spend most of my life is Africa. And I knew it wasn't Mozambique. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know Botswana existed at the time. But I knew that I was supposed to go to Africa. And so, yeah, so that was just a 12-year-old call saying, God, I'm willing to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that you've privileged me to be able to learn growing up in South Georgia in the Bible Belt.
Hmm. Wow. And from the age of 12, you had a sense of mission.
I didn't go until I was 22 as a full-time missionary to Botswana. So it was 10 years later. And I think that's probably another that may be interesting thing for someone listening is sometimes God gives you a call and a vision, but it's not always right away that mm-hmm. it happens. You know, sometimes like Joseph, he gives you the vision and then it's many years later that he's trained you to be able to accept the call.
Amen.
I can attest to that, Ashley. My wife, I was 51 years old when I went to the mission field to go live in Uganda for 4 years.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So if you're in that age group and you're thinking, well, I've done all I can do, guess what?
Yeah. God might have another chapter.
We're talking about the same God that made Sarah pregnant mm-hmm. at 90, uh-huh. right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, yes. You know, it's whatever God wants that he'll empower you,
absolutely.
Empower you to do.
Well, let me actually piggyback on that story and share another part of our testimony. So I'm going to fast forward. We might go back later, but just to encourage somebody with that part of the testimony. So fast forwarding, I met my husband in Botswana in 2001 when I originally went to Botswana 25 years ago in 2000. I met him in 2001. He is from Botswana. And then I'll fast forward through a few parts, which we might come back to later. But he then, we gave birth to our second son in Botswana, and they used forceps, and those forceps cracked his skull, and basically the doctors then tried to cover up the fact that they'd cracked his skull, and he was bleeding through trying to kill him through dehydration. And so that was on a Monday, and on a Wednesday, the nurse said, you've got to flee the country because he's going to die here. They're going to kill him. So we took an emergency air evacuation and got to South Africa. And they ended up saying, look, we don't know if he's going to make it through the night. We'll just have to see, touch and go. So he did. He made it through the night. And then they told us that he was severely brain damaged. He's been bleeding for 4 days on the brain with no intervention. And the prognosis was really bad. And talking about that Sarah thing, that Sarah verse, I'm just going to read something to you in Romans 4. And basically it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed God. Mm-hmm. And then it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, Amen. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And that's why it was credited to him righteousness. And then up here at the top, it says, he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So we were in this hospital with a doctor saying, your son's never going to walk. He's never going to see. He's, you know, going to be having seizures for his whole life. He's going to have, you know, just all kinds of things. And the Lord just said, like, don't look at what you see, because I'm the God that can bring life to the dead and call things that are not as though they are.
Amen.
And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that Sarah's womb is good then. And so we were saying, you know, God, we can see the x-rays or the MRI scans that his brain has a lot of dead parts, but you're the God that can bring life to the dead. And so that's another big part of our story is like Abraham and Sarah, like choosing to trust in God, even when we don't see that,
yes,
you know, this is what we see. This is what the Lord says. And we have to go with what the Lord says, not what we see.
Exactly.
Anyway, just when you said about the Sarah thing, it reminded me of that part of our story.
That's a great story. And it also underscores what Paul says hope that is seen is not hope.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you can't see.
Yes.
You have faith. God has told you he's going to do something. You got to believe him.
Yes.
And he is the God of life.
Yeah.
And I love to hear that's a great story. We on your website, there's a and Ann just pulled this up on her phone.
Your
I've seen the picture before, but
actually,
you have a beautiful family.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Now, is that a recent picture that's on the website?
This is from 2020.
2020, okay.
I'm not sure because I'm not looking at it, but the website for anybody listening is thehealthyfamilies.net. And I don't know. I haven't looked at the website recently enough to tell you which picture you're looking at.
So this isn't actually a website, David. This is it's an article by the Tifton Gazette.
Oh, okay.
And it says, Talking with the Tapas. And the Tifton Native launches South African TV show. This is in February 5 of 2020.
Okay.
And it shows
cool.
her husband and the three kids. You have a beautiful family, by the way.
Very much
beautiful.
So.
Thank you.
Well, so you got to Botswana.
Yes.
And this is obviously
and
the,
she met
the
her
locus.
Husband.
Has met your husband there. And then,
yes.
I mean, this is. So tell us, well, how did God get you to Botswana, and what did he tell you to do once you got there?
Well, it's kind of a two-part story. Originally, I went to Botswana with the IMB, which is the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, as mm-hmm. what they call journeyman.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I went there in 2000, right out of school, I went to Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina. And as soon as I graduated, I was like, okay, Mom, like, and Dad, you know, I said when I was 12 I was going to be a missionary. You know, I've just done this huge, expensive education. And now I want to go be a missionary in Africa where nobody even knows what Furman is or what graduating cum laude is or anything like that.
Yeah,
so,
right.
So I, you know, finished, graduated, and went to, Botswana with the journeyman program, which, I was working with youth there. That was at the height of the HIV crisis in Botswana.
Wow.
Where, like 33% of the people had HIV and there was deaths almost every day.
Mm-hmm.
And so the government, one of the wonderful things I've got to commend the Botswana government for, which I don't know if this is an American government, but they are really open to biblical responses to social problems.
Mm-hmm.
And so even at the time,
wow.
in 2000, 25 years ago, they were like, look, if churches can come into the schools and, you know, whatever they have to do to preach the gospel. So we were in the school teaching abstinence and teaching basically another alternative to having sex with everybody and spreading HIV.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I did the first 2 years. And it was during those 2 years that I met Percy. And then from there, the IMB then created a job called Missions Mobilizer. And then I traveled around the United States teaching these big crowds of young people and people that were considering being missionaries. And I was kind of like the face of, like, this is modern missions, you know, and mm-hmm. stories. And then my husband he got a scholarship from the Botswana government to go to Canada to study engineers, software engineering. So we began praying, okay, God, if this is your will, then you've got to get me to Canada. And so I was speaking at a conference in Glorieta, New Mexico. And he was in Ottawa, Canada, at a school called Carleton University. And he went to a church on Sunday morning, and this church guy was like, there's 120,000 university students in Ottawa, and many of them don't know Christ, and we want to plant a church in downtown Ottawa, and we're praying that God would bring us the right church planter for these, focusing on these university students. So he was like, this would be great for my girlfriend. And then I was in a conference mm-hmm. in Glorieta, New Mexico, speaking. And when I came off the stage, this man came up to me and said, as you were speaking, the Lord said, this is the person to start the church in Ottawa, Canada. So Gloria, New Mexico, Ottawa, Canada.
Wow.
I was talking about African missions. You know, I wasn't even talking about Canadian missions. Oh. And anyway, they talked on Monday, this guy in New Mexico and this guy in Canada. And they're like, we have the right person for the job. And it was me. And so we ended up, that was through North American Mission Board. And I went to Canada and did a church I think I was a vessel that God used to start a church called Celebration Church, which is still going today, thank God, in Ottawa. So we did that for 4 years. And then we felt like the Lord said to go back to America for 2 years, just so Percy could get. So we got married during that time when we were in Canada. We felt like the Lord said go back to America for 2 years just so he could get to know my culture. Like, I had left right out of college to go to Botswana, and now I've married this Botswana man. And if we go back for the rest of our life, it'll be like, oh, remember that lady you met at the wedding? That was my mom. You know, like, remember you saw her one time on vacation? You know, we just kind of felt like I needed, you know, when I left, I never knew that was it. Like, I was leaving for good. So we came back for 2 years, but with the assumption that we would be home for 2 years and go back to Botswana for the rest of our life. That's how we felt like at the time. So we were here for 2 years, and he got a really great job as an engineer in the same town that I'm from, Tipton, Georgia. And I gave birth to our first daughter. And then we applied to go back with the IMB back to Botswana. Well, then they said, well, he's not an international missionary in Botswana, so we can't support you. So we were like, because up until this point, I had never had to raise money to do missions. I had never had to, with IMB, it's a fully paid job. You have health care, you have school fees, you have furloughs, you have airplane tickets, you have a community, you have a support system. You know, everything is, you get to just focus on sharing the gospel, not all the other stuff that you have to do to get to be able to share the gospel. So I didn't know how to do missions like that. I thought, well, I thought you called me, God, to back to Botswana. And now if IMB is saying no, then what does that mean? And I just felt like, I remember clearly when the Lord said, Abraham, leave the land of your father and go to the land I'll show you. And I remember God saying, at least you know the land I've showed you, you know? And so my husband and I quit his job. He was making very good money. He had a green card in America, really, really good money. And we just took a step of faith with our 9-month-old baby girl, got a one-way plane ticket, had no house, no job, no car, nothing back in Botswana. Had a really great job here, lived with our parents, had a 9-month-old babysitters, you know, with my parents. And we got on a plane, and I mean, I remember my dad crying at the airport, like, because we didn't know when we would see him again. It was literally just a step of faith. And God said, go back and work with families in Botswana. We didn't know what that would look like. It was a huge step of faith. And we went back. We actually moved back into his parents' house at first until God showed us what to do next. And, you know, when you have such a huge step of faith, you kind of get there and think that the angels are going to cry and people be like, oh, Ashley, you come back. You know? You kind of feel like it's going to be this great thing. And we got there, and I'm a mother of a 9-month-old baby girl. And for anybody listening that has a baby girl, or not a baby girl, just a baby, you know, getting to the grocery store, getting through a conversation is like, you know, a big deal. Are y'all still there? I feel like I'm talking a lot.
Oh, yeah. This is a great story.
We're very close to taking a break, but continue.
Yeah. Okay. So anyway, basically then that's when Caleb said, that it was really hard to start ministry when you have, you know, no support system or anybody else you're working with. You're just on your own. And then ultimately then I gave birth to my son 22 months later. And then, of course, he had a lot of the brain damage issues. But then when he was a year, I wrote a book about what God had taught me through that year of just when life takes you a different direction. When, you know, I went into labor with a healthy baby boy, and then this happened. And God used that book to put me on the scene, basically all of Botswana. I became like a household name because of something really, really bad. And I guess since we're kind of getting close to taking a break, I should probably finish with this scripture, you know, Genesis 50:20, where Joseph is looking at his brothers, and he says, you meant to harm me, but God meant this for the good, for the savings of many lives. And
Amen.
God has used, he used my son, which was an awful thing, to put me in a place where I had a platform to share the gospel with the nation, because they wanted to hear about this white lady who gave birth in the same hospital that they gave birth and had the same medical negligence experience they had. And so, I think when Paul says, you know, to the Jews, I became like the Jews, to the Gentiles, I became like Gentiles, in order to win as many as possible, God put me through some of the same experiences. And I would not have gone through that had I been with, you know, IMB. I would have gone to Johannesburg, and I would have given birth in a very safe hospital. And I think God in his sovereignty allowed something for the good, for the many savings of many lives. And John 9 was a scripture I remember when I was flying in the plane down to South Africa, when it says, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? You know, was it this? Was it his mother's? Was it his? Neither. This was done so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. And I think that was a scripture that the Lord gave me when I was flying out of Botswana into South Africa, that you can't blame the doctors for this. You can't blame whatever. In God's sovereignty, he's allowed this, and all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord, and it will bring glory to the Lord. So I think, let me stop there, and we can talk about what God did with building the ministry out of that.
That's what, when we come back, that's where we'll go. Thank you.
Amen.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
There is no doubt we live in chaotic times. Just listen to the news, if you dare. The world is a battleground for spiritual warfare. If what you see or hear in the news frustrates you or makes you fearful, then you need something beyond the news. You need the good news. Every Tuesday on WCNO at 11 a.m., a biblical response to the issues of the day. Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM. Welcome back to the Frontline, and definitely today we are discussing a frontline ministry. Ashley Thaba, thank you for being with us today and for sharing your story thus far. There's more to the story. Yeah. And continue, though, if you will. You were talking the point that you were making before we went on the break, Ashley.
Well, I was just sharing the story about my son. And if anybody listening would like to get a book about what God has taught us, it's called Conquering the Giants. Ashley Thaba. Thaba is T-H as in house, A-B-A. So the H is silent. So you can get that book called Conquering the Giants. That's the story of what God taught us the first year on Amazon. Anyway, the point is that led to these people coming to me, and you know, some people lost their children, some people their marriages fell apart when they went through these struggles with children with special needs, and I kind of became this like go-to person for healthy families. Like, oh, call Ashley, she'll help you with this and this. And it started off with just negligence, medical negligence, but then it quickly grew into, as I started doing like some physical therapy with my child and sleep training, and the parents, go to Ashley. And then I put him in school, and they told me he was stupid and he was not going to make it and he was slow. And so I had to homeschool, which was not on my plan. I was kind of looking forward to putting them in school and then going to be the missionary, because by this point it'd been like 4 years. And then I just felt like the Lord was like, no, you know, there's more to him than what they're saying. So homeschool. And he is an amazing child. He'll be 16 in September, just for anybody listening and wondering what happened. And so, anyways, I had started homeschooling, and then people started coming to homeschool, and then we live, Botswana is kind of a desert, so I began gardening, growing a lot of our own food from scratch, and so the Minister of Agriculture and many other people started coming and benchmarking how backyard gardening. I got I didn't grow up with that kind of thing, but I just sort of YouTubed it and figured it out and began to do all organic gardening, growing a lot of the food we eat in our yard. And so, you know, basically just kind of became this person that people came to and they had family issues, marriage, homeschool, gardening, and really didn't think much about it. In fact, I was actually, and so I would counsel these people every afternoon during nap time and after the kids go to bed, you know, like they'd go to bed around 8 o'clock and I could, some people would come over for counseling with my husband and I, and I would do, you know, just counseling people in the afternoon during nap time or whatever. And the whole time, like, God, you called me back to this nation to reach families, and I just feel like I'm trapped in my house. And, you know, looking back, I'm like, I was reaching families, you know, but it kind of at the time felt like that wasn't what I was expecting. And I just remember I would just, like, the burden to see the nation come to Christ was so big that, like, I would, like, stay up at night weeping, like, God, give me a chance to preach the gospel to this nation. And I remember sometimes I would be praying to the point that I would start talking to them, like imagining that I was seeing these, you know, like groups of people, and I would preach to them. And, you know, there's a huge problem in Botswana with what they call passion killings, which is where, you know, someone finds out someone's cheating or whatever, and they kill the spouse, and then they kill themselves. And now sometimes they kill the children. So this happens all the time. Wow. 67% of the women in Botswana are abused in their home, reporting that. So there's probably about 80% that are probably getting abused. And you just want to reach out to them and tell them there's a God that loves you, that knows the hairs on the head, on your head, who you can't escape from, who will never leave you, you know. And you just want to be able to tell them that, you know, he can rescue you from the dominion of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so I would just like be preaching at pillows in my room, picture myself talking to these ladies and talking to these men. And I just didn't understand why nothing was opening, because I was just busy homeschooling my children and counseling these people that were coming to the house. And then in 2018-ish, the Lord laid it on my heart. I could put them back in school. And I could, that was about 10 years. So from 2008-2018. And I put them in school. And I felt like one of the big problems that I saw around me at the time was that people weren't reading the Bible. They wanted quick fixes. They wanted to go to God and be healed, or they wanted to go to God and be blessed, but they didn't want to, like, surrender their life and walk in the righteousness in which he had called them to live in. You know, it's like God doesn't call us to be saved just for blessing us. He blesses us to be a blessing to others, and he calls us to die to ourselves so that we can live in Christ. And there was just, there's just no integrity. You know, the pastor, not the pastor of my church, but, you know, many pastors are sleeping with women and abusing women, and the politicians could be corrupt. And, you know, you just saw this culture of, like, we say one thing, but we live a very different life. And, you know, Botswana would probably say it's, you know, many of them are Christians. I think it's like 80% a Christian nation, but yet 67% of the women are saying they're abused in their homes, and 84% of the homes are single mom homes. So where are the fathers? Those are Christians.
Yeah.
Why are they not leading their homes? Why are they abusing the women? And why are they sleeping around? And, you know, so I wrote this book called Dive In on how to read the Bible and teaching them how. And God just used that tremendously. So that's my second book, 10 years apart. And the school then started using that as a character development tool in the schools. And then that led to the government, well, one of the big newspapers saying, why don't you write a newspaper article each week teaching people how the Bible applies to their life? And so I then wrote this book, wrote this newspaper article in Botswana. Didn't get paid for it, but hey, I was like dying to be a missionary and share the gospel, and writing an article is better than preaching to pillows in my room. So, so I started writing this article for Botswana, and then Zimbabwe, Newsday in Zimbabwe, The Times of Zambia, which these are all national papers in Zimbabwe and Zambia, Swazi Times and Sunday Times in Malawi, and then the Mehi was the newspaper in Botswana that I wrote for 3 years every week, teaching the Bible to five nations. You know, to do dinner, homework, put the kids to bed, and then write an article to millions of people across Southern Africa. And then that just led to a lot of radio, a lot of media, newspapers, because, you know, maybe I'd say, what does the Bible say about fatherless homes or about corrupt corruption or rape or, you know, whatever. And people say, oh, can you come on my radio show and talk about that? And then that led to the government eventually saying, you're here all the time. There's clearly a need and a desire to be taught the Bible. Why don't you start your own TV show? And I was like, TV show? I'm like a girl from South Georgia who's a missionary. Like, I'm not a TV producer, you know. But long story short, my husband and I prayed about it, and the Lord led us to do a TV show. And remember, God had called us to start Healthy Families Foundation. So Healthy mm-hmm. Families Foundation is a 501c3 in America. But we didn't really know what to do with that. You know, we weren't really sure what that should look like. And at that point, we took a step of faith and began to do this full-time Healthy Families Foundation. And we started this TV show, Talking with the Tabas. And the way we decided to do it was very radical. We would sit on a stage and we did some surveys to find out what are the issues that people are struggling with their families. You know, conflict resolution, in-laws, substance abuse, domestic abuse, cheating. And so each episode, we'd sit on the stage and then we would say, okay, today's topic is affair proofing your marriage. What do you want to know about our marriage? You know, so they're raising their hand, asking my husband, do you mean you never get tempted to look at another woman? Okay, what do you do? Do y'all share passwords with each other? Does she know when you're, you know, out? Like, does she have your bank passwords? You know, like, just very detailed questions, unscripted. So it made for a very reality show, but mm-hmm. like practical about what God is doing in a family. And so we were able to preach the gospel, but through our life and our mm-hmm. testimonies and give people practical tips on how to get out. And then that show, I'm sorry, I've been talking a lot, so I'm going to wrap it up here. That show, then the vice president of the country, well, people asked if we could write everything we said in the TV show down in a book. So every question people ask and every answer we gave in a book and go around the country and teach it. And then the vice president ended up helping raise support that so that book could be translated into Setswana. And we have been going around the nation of Botswana for the past 5 years. We've done this week. It's 18 days because the book is 13 chapters and there's weekends and there's an opening and closing ceremony. And so each day we teach one chapter of this book, which was made up of the questions they ask and our answers. The last campaign had 5,583 people every day attending. Mm, so wow. We've done this with 30,000 people around the nation, and people come in the thousands just to learn what a Christ-centered family looks like. So that's, I think, let me just stop and take a breath there, but that's the ministry that we do through Healthy Family Foundation, is leading people to have Christ-centered families in an effort to fix the social ills, teaching them how Christ would have them have peace and not divorce and fighting and cheating and drinking mm-hmm. and drugs in their home.
That's awesome.
Amen. Wow.
As you're sharing, I'm thinking, wow, I'd love to see that amount of people here in America coming to teachings like that.
Amen.
Because we need it
Amen.
In America.
We need it here
yeah.
in America.
It's needed.
But
well, just this past weekend, for the first time, we led a marriage conference in Tifton, Georgia. And if people invite us, we would love to be open. We do have to come home usually about 6 weeks a year to raise support to do this mm-hmm. ministry back in Botswana. People can donate on the website, thehealthyfamilies.net. But if someone wants to invite us to come into a marriage conference, it's something that God has given us a vision and a heart and the curriculum. You know, we use that book to do it. So we're willing. We're willing and obedient wherever he takes us. So if somebody wants to invite us, we would definitely pray over the opportunity and be willing to go, even here in the States. We just did it this past weekend in Tifton.
So give us that. Speak a little slower this time and give us that website. I think some people are saying, I can't write that fast, you know.
The cat ran up the hill, the Healthy Families, FamilieS.net. It's important that you do the .net because I think there's another healthyfamilies.com. So we're thehealthyfamilies.net. And people can see these thousands of people, and they can even listen to some of our teachings on the Facebook and YouTube channel, Healthy Families. That's FamilieS, Healthy Families Foundation. Hmm. So if you go to Healthy Families Foundation, Facebook or YouTube, you can watch some of this, what I'm talking about. And if you want to donate or learn more, you can go to the website, thehealthyfamilies.net.
And they can donate on the website?
Yes, they can.
Okay. And I encourage
that. And that is a 501c3, so they'll get tax-deductible donation for that.
Excellent. I just encourage that. Always, when we have someone on the air like yourself that has, it really depends on God's blessing through other people.
Yeah,
we like to mention. We'll mention it once more at least before we go off the air at noon. But people to know, you got We got a lot of listeners. I don't know how many, you know, nobody calls in, so we don't have a count. But considering we broadcast into most of South Florida, and there's probably 8 million people living in South Florida.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we may have 200,000 or 300,000 a day listening to the radio station. So there's a good chance that some of those people, you're listening right now, and God's been touching your heart, right? And he's now, as you're hearing this this testimony from Ashley Taba, you're saying, maybe you ought to send some money to them. And I'm going to say, yeah, do that. if God's, he doesn't just make suggestions. I mean, it's a command, right? Yeah. You got to follow
it. Amen.
But I do, what you're doing, Ashley, you and your husband and your kids, really, tremendous ministry, needed ministry. And obviously it's well received. But I was curious about something, and I don't want to invite a different line of discussion particularly, but when you're doing the Lord's work, and I don't care where it is, you know, the devil hates that.
Mm-hmm.
And so what opposition do you run into in the course of doing your ministry?
What opposition do we not run into?
Yeah, okay, well, there you go.
Amen.
Because people are now listening. They need to know how to pray for you all.
Yeah.
Well, I think by the grace of God, he has given us great favor with the government. So the government has sponsored a lot of behavioral change studies where they go back 6 months to even 4 to 5 years later and study the people that we've taught, because we do teach thousands and thousands of people. And so they go back and do interviews with police officers and social workers and chiefs, and they do sampling. We keep record of everybody we train, and they go back. And so because it's about 80% of the people completely change, and that's, of course, no glory to us. That's when you lead people to Christ, they become new creations, and the old is gone and the new has come. And we actually have a follow-up program we do. We teach people their identity in Christ. And one exciting thing is that the prison commissioner has actually just said he wants all the domestic abuse convicts to be going through this. Now, we are limited in how many we can help because of finances. The little book we're teaching on identity in Christ is like $3, and we don't have enough to help all the prisoners. So if somebody listens, like, I want to be a part of helping prisoners learn their identity in Christ, we have pastors that are trained. We just don't have enough books to teach more people. So anyway, the point is, we, because of that, because of the evidence-based part of this ministry, we get to train all the soldiers, the police officers, the teachers, the social worker, the whole government. When we go to a place, the district commissioner tells them that they're going to come. And because of the way that we do this, because we now work with thousands, we don't have venues that big. So we use a training of the training model. So from 9 to 11 a.m., we train about, well, like in this past campaign we just did in May, 543 people would come every morning. And then we train them, and in the afternoon, they go and each train their own group of 10 to 20. And that goes on for 18 days. So, like, if you want to have the Army, that's 300 soldiers, so there's 15 soldiers that come. Each one goes back and teaches 20 in the afternoon at their convenient time and location. And then they come back the next morning, we teach them Chapter 2. They go back and teach Chapter 2, just like that, for 18 days. So some of the opposition is there's obviously some people that don't want that, you know, that don't want people to stop in the middle of their workday and go and learn how to have a Christ-centered family.
sure.
We have to raise funds to do this. And so the raising funds is by far the biggest hurdle we deal with. The people, you know, in the Macedonian call, when Paul had that dream where the Macedonians were like, please come and help us.
Mm-hmm.
We have people begging us, please come and help us in prisons and army barracks. Right now there's a chief that's saying, please can you come in October and teach my village? And we just don't have the money to do it. Mm-hmm. And so raising funds is a huge, huge obstacle that we face. It's always an opportunity to go back to God and trust. But like you said, it takes people that are willing. God uses people to support the financial part of the ministry. And it was interesting. I was reading something in the Bible the other day, and it said, and not a few prominent women from Herod and Greek. And I thought, why do they say that? And I think it's because it must have been some of these prominent women who are supporting the work of the New Testament. And so God does use people to support the work.
Yes.
Some of us are blessed to be the frontline, you know, hands and feet, and others are blessed to be the ones who give the money to do it. But we're all part of the story of taking the gospel to the nation. So I think that's probably the biggest one is the finances. And then hitting close to home is my son. he did not have any seizures for 10 years. And when we started this ministry, the seizures came back really badly. And so we are believing God for full healing, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in my son. And these seizures will go in the name of Jesus Christ. And we will not have to keep dealing with these seizures on my son. It's really a huge burden on him and our family. And the anti-convulsion medicine that he has to take has huge side effects and bad headaches and stomach aches and dizziness. And so we're just believing that by his stripes, Caleb, his name is Caleb, will be fully healed. And he will live a life of peace and not a life of pain. So that's probably the biggest spiritual warfare that Satan attacks us at our family level.
And we come into agreement with
we
you
do. We join
right
you.
Now in
we
prayer you. That God is doing that. I even in my spirit, as you were sharing that, is I just heard the Lord say, I'm going to heal him completely. I'm going to heal him completely.
I witnessed to that.
And no more of any of the things he suffered. He'll be completely released.
Amen.
From any further medications, he will be completely whole. And Father, just pray that right now in Jesus' name.
Lord, Lord.
Right now, we just pray and we receive that. We thank you, Lord. You've said that. You always keep your word. And it's in your word. And we're just claiming that now for Caleb in Jesus' name.
Amen.
At this point, let's take our last break of the hour, Ashley, and then we'll be right back.
Okay.
Thank you.
Hi, welcome back. As Ed is playing the drums there during the, that music.
He's air drumming.
He is air drumming. He's done a great job at that, you know. Yeah. But I really want to see him do air bowling. You know, he's Polish, so that's a big national sport in Poland.
That's right.
Anyway, one day we'll go to the lanes together, Ed. You can show me some of your moves. Anyway, we're back with Ashley Taba. Sharing her life in Christ, her ministry, the Healthy Families Foundation, which is a tremendous work of God in Botswana. And I'm going to turn the this. Anne has a question for Ashley, so I'm just let you go.
You know, I've so been enjoying this interview.
And
the doors that has opened for Ashley and her family, it's all the work of the Lord. I was wondering if you have like a personal testimony or two that you'd like to share to the, you know, you talk to, you work with millions of people. Is there one or two that stand out you could share with our listeners?
Yeah. I think that's probably been the most exciting part of this work is how, you know, the TV show is reaching about 1 million people a week, and the campaigns, these community family building, people say here, when you say campaign, it sounds like political, like a workshop, a youth workshop. Okay. It's not a political campaign. But these, when we go into the communities, we've done that with 30,000 people. And so it's so many people, but by the grace of God, because of the way that we only teach the, 400 to 500 in the morning, and then they go out and teach others. Now, by the grace of God, we work with a team. And one of the things I love, and I think this is probably, consistent with Jesus ministry, is we have been given about 10 to 20 people. We have seven full-time staff at the office now at the Healthy Family Foundation that we have to raise support for. But also we have about 10 to 20 people that go with us when we go around the nation. And those are kind of like our inner circle. And so when my ears are not big enough to hear the testimony of the 30,000 people, they also are there hearing the stories. And so I hear them, they hear them, and together we meet and pray for these people and follow up with these people. And so I think one of the, just off the top of my head, I can share of a story of a girl, let me not say her name, but, well, actually I can because she spoke on the Facebook page. So if you went down the Facebook page, you could hear her sharing her own story. So her name is Latong, and she was raped at 12, which is a common thing in Botswana for many girls, sadly.
Mm.
And so after that, she, by 13, tried to kill herself. That didn't work. So by 15, she was drinking, trying to just forget about the pain. And by 19, she met a guy that she thought she loved. And she told him about the rape. And he said, well, raped girls are damaged goods. I don't want anything to do with you. And so that kind of solidified. If she felt worthless before, she really felt worthless. And so she went on the offensive, and she was going to just abuse men and just drink and just, you know, so I couldn't face life sober, which is a common thing we deal with a lot of the people that we work with is I drink not because I like alcohol, but because I don't like life sober. Mm-hmm. And we met her because her work told her she had to come. And so she came, which is a common, a lot of the people that come is because their workplaces want them to do this because it's evidence-based to improve their communication and substance abuse. And when she began to hear that she, Percy shares his story in there about how his father was an alcoholic. Percy is my husband.
Mm-hmm.
And so Percy talks about how he had to forgive his dad for, you know, going to bed hungry at night when he had a job because he spent all alcohol. And just the power of him forgiving, God really convicted her that she had to forgive that man who, you know, 2 decades earlier had raped her. And when she began to hear, we talk about in domestic abuse a lot about how God loves you and how you're valued. And when she began to hear that she was valued by God and that he was rejected just like she was rejected, that they spit on him, that they disowned him, that they hurt him, that crucified him, and, you know, just all of that because she was loved and she was valued. And he would be, you know, he would borne her shame, you know, so that she could be set free and that she could have a new life in Christ and she could have peace and she could have love and she could have joy and she would have a Heavenly Father that would go with her through the valley of the shadow of death. She ended up giving her life back to Christ, and
praise God.
Just you could just see the pain just wash off, you know. And we just have seen that in so many young ladies just coming through, and because we're with them for 18 days, and we've heard stories. We've had one lady who was abused by a man who was part of the program because he was told to come by his work, and she was told to come by her work. And on one of the days, she stood up and gave a testimony and talked to him in the room about how badly he had hurt her. And he was there in the room, and she was crying, he was crying, and we have some counselors that we volunteer with. In fact, if anybody wants to ever come when we do these ministries, we have some people from America that sometimes come and help with counseling during it, and we end up counseling them. And by the end of the campaign, they were able to stand up together, this man and this woman, and she was able to say, I've forgiven him, and he was able to say, you know, I wasn't even aware of how she raped, it was like a rape, and men just don't know how badly they're hurting these ladies, because to them it's just a quick fix, you know. And we've just seen so many lives of people.
Hello?
It just went dead.
Call dropped.
Okay, we'll just call her right back. No problem. That happens. Technology, that. In the name of Jesus, we we will call her back. But this has been a powerful, powerful interview, hasn't it, Ed?
Absolutely.
And I didn't realize the amount of violence and rape and all that goes on in Botswana.
That's endemic throughout Africa.
It is, yeah.
It's a cultural thing. And
hey, the call dropped.
Yeah. I know you've lived in Uganda, and I've been to Zambia and Malawi.
Patriarchal society.
Yeah. Well, we got Ashley back on the line,
Ashley,
so we're going to just pipe her back in.
Welcome back.
Hi. I'm glad that you heard, because all of a sudden the phone was just not there.
Well, she had just, forgiven the man that had done this to her, and he didn't realize he was, you know, that's what I last heard. So.
Yep.
Yes. So we just see a lot of that. We see a lot of couples that are cheating on each other, and when they learn the plan that God has for them, I mean, one of the things we keep telling them is in 1 John, God's commands are not burdensome. When he tells you to respect the marital bed, it's not to burden you. It's to bless you. Mm-hmm. And when we teach that for 18 days and my husband are modeling what a healthy, happy marriage is, then people realize that the lie of the enemy to go after that girl just because, or that man, just because you have these lustful urges, it's literally meant to steal, kill, and destroy your life and your family. Amen. And you've got to take your thoughts captive and not walk into those traps, you know, where the devil is literally trying to ruin your life. And you think you're winning because you're doing what you want to do, and then later you look back and you go, whoa, like, sin is never fun in retrospect. When you look back and you're like, I have regrets. In fact, Romans 6 talks about how he leads you to a life that you're ashamed of, and in Christ you get to live a life that you're proud of.
Amen.
Think back to the in the Garden of Eden, that what was the first experience that Adam and Eve had after they sinned was shame.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
They wanted to hide themselves.
They want to hide themselves, and so, But we
and
still
so that's what we get to unpack in these campaigns, is really just helping people to see that you don't have to walk in shame anymore. There's a God that wants to set you free. Like Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has come.
Set us free.
And his truth will set you free.
Ashley, how much resistance do you get to your teaching based on the African cultural perspective?
Wait, I can't hear. I'm struggling to hear.
Ashley, you there?
No, I'm here. I just couldn't hear. It was a bit distant.
Oh, he asked, can you hear now?
Yes, I can hear.
Okay.
Ed, go ahead and ask a question.
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yes, I hear you.
Okay. How much resistance do you get to your teaching based on the African cultural perspectives?
Well, one of the most amazing things in God's sovereignty is because my husband is a Motswana man, then, like, I usually do get a little bit of resistance at first. Like, what do you know? You're just a white lady from America.
Mm-hmm.
But then my husband is like, well, I am not white, and I'm not from America, and I'm not a lady. So,
God set that up,
that
too.
That kind of trumps a lot of the things down really quickly. Yeah. And another thing is usually the first few days, again, because we're with these people for 18 days in a row, at first they'll kind of be like skeptical, like, oh, this is the Western way of doing things. This is, but then as they see how happy we are and they see the truth and the Lord opens their eyes to see this could be a life they could have, but they're holding on to cultural things that are no longer serving them. So many people by the end of it are like, we're going to start doing it this way because we realize what we're doing is not working for us.
Yeah.
So yes, I would say that they're there, but they don't stay, mainly because of the fact that they see something better, and they also can't argue with my husband, who has the same passport as they do.
That is a great advantage. Yeah, one of the things
I'm sorry, I got to step in here because time's running out.
Okay,
and we want to make sure to do two things. You wanted to talk about the Restoration Center, And yes. I'd like you to do that, if you can do it in a minute. And then okay. also sure. then we yes, want to remind people how they can get a hold of you and donate. But tell us about the Restoration Center.
Okay, so the Restoration Center is a vision that my husband and I really feel like the Lord is calling us to do. And basically, we have the land already by the grace of God, and we've got the architectural plans to build a building, which would basically just be a place that we could teach from, but then it would have dorms, men and women dorms on the side, so that we could bring pastors to train them. We've done that already. We've started bringing pastors, but it's very expensive to pay for hotels in the capital city. So we want to train pastors to go back and preach the gospel where they live.
Amen.
We want to take abused women for periods of time and be able to help whisper truth and make them be safe for a few days. Like one of the things we have during our campaigns, I'm sleeping for the first time in years, or my blood pressure has gone down, or my headaches have stopped, just because they live in such turmoil, to take them out of the war zone and just be able to whisper love. And a youth camp, you know, we grew up in the States with youth camps, but we don't have those in Botswana for people to go and get away during school holidays. And that's what changed my life, was a youth camp.
Me too.
So we would love to have this building called the Restoration Center. And it would be $300,000 to build this. And that's just really a God thing. But we believe that if we did that, we would be able to do this ministry of restoring families, helping couples, helping broken families, helping boot camps for fathers who don't know what it is, and maybe substance abuse victims to come to this place. It's very close to the capital city, so the location is really good. The land is there. We're just praying that God would lay it on the hearts of somebody for $300,000 to have this building, which will be a year-round training facility that we can build Christ Center families. And even another thing would be American mission trip teams could come and minister much easier.
That's
have a place
wonderful.
That they could come and partner with us in. So that's the Restoration Center. If people are interested, and we're just kind of throwing it out there, if it's God's will, it'll be God's bill, and he'll lay it on the heart of somebody to say,
amen,
I'm supposed to meet this need. Then they can go to thehealthyfamilies.net. thehealthyfamilies.net website, or they can reach out to me on Facebook, Healthy Families Foundation. They can send a message, or they can send an email at info@thehealthyfamilies.net, but they can find that information on the website. So, yeah, we would be really grateful for people to partner with us to enable us to continue to share the gospel with more people. The people are very hungry in Botswana, and they want to hear the gospel. And our number one thing that limits us from sharing the gospel is just the resources to get to them, because it does, unfortunately, in this day and age, take resources to reach people, whether that's transport, curriculum. We have staff we have to cover, and now this Restoration Center. But it's never too big for Jehovah Jireh. We just hope that somebody listening was touched and they want to be a part of helping more people in Botswana hear the
Amen.
Gospel.
Amen. Well, listen, prayer warriors, within the range of this broadcast, now you have your marching orders. I'm sure you're praying for more than one ministry, but there's always room for one more. And especially knowing what God is doing in Botswana, and that He is stirring up the hearts of the people, and you, Ashley, you and your husband are, I'm sure you're not the only ones doing it, but it sounds to me that He's got you in a place that not many other people are doing exactly what you're doing, and as time runs out, as we always say, the sands of time falling through that great hourglass. We're almost out of time, Ashley. But so, first of all, I want to thank you for being available.
Thank you for inviting me.
You know, this is and now that you're a member of the WCNO family, you know, we want to get regular reports from you. You let us know how you're doing. I know you have my personal cell number, and feel free to call as God leads you. But you know you got folks praying for you here.
Yeah,
and with that.
You.
May God bless you and keep you all. And here's, I'm just going to say this prophetically, maybe, just this, God is opening the windows of heaven
Amen.
For you, for your ministry. The ministry he's given you
your glory.
To continue Amen. To sustain you. These things that are on your heart, desires of your heart, are certainly God has put them there. He never does that without being willing in his time, perfect time, to meet those needs. And he's going to do that for
Amen.
You.
Amen.
And with that, I'm just going to say thank you all for listening, and
God bless you,
come
Ashley.
Back next week.
Can I just close again
Tune
with this one more time
next
for the
Monday
last
at 11
person
a.m. as we take another fascinating trip to the blind.